Hello again, everyone. Let's take our Bible and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and read about some of the things that are happening right now in the world that we live in. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, Paul writes this, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come." And we are living in the last days, and we are living in perilous times. And he goes on further and describes what he means by this. "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away." Each day when you turn on the news and start watching or listening, or you read a newspaper, notice how many of the things he mentioned right here you will find on the news and you'll find in the newspaper. You'll find all of them to one degree or the other sooner or later. This describes what is going on in our world today, and in particular in the Western world, and specifically in the United States of America and Great Britain. It's just there. It's there in specific detail. Mass murders, unbridled immorality, breakdown of authority, perilous times. This coming week now, for instance, what are we going to read in the newspaper that we don't know about right now? What are we going to hear on the news that we've not heard before, or that we have heard before, but it's a different version of it in a different location, taking advantage and mistreating different people? It just gets disgusting and sickening. But that's the world we live in today. And it's happening internationally as well. It's amazing what's happened just in the last few weeks. Here's a few examples. Earthquakes. Day after day, certainly week after week, we heard about earthquakes, and then more earthquakes, and then more earthquakes. Haiti, Chile, Baja, China, in Malaysia, and tremors that follow, earthquakes, volcanoes. The one in Iceland, for instance, and is still spewing out ash. A cloud that extends 1,200 miles, they said. Floods. Terrible floods. Especially now in Tennessee and specifically in Nashville, Tennessee. Drought. Here we are in the same country and you've got flooding in one part and drought in another and the potential of a grasshopper plague out west. Catastrophes such as this oil spill in the Gulf. When is that ever going to be stopped? When is it ever going to be fixed? Look at the damage that it's doing. Look at the wealth that's being wasted. Terrorism. A car bomb right downtown New York City and Manhattan that didn't go off. But if it had, no telling how many people would have been killed. And now they're finding other things left in various cities and back downtown in New York. And they have to check them out. Wars. The war in Iraq. It still goes on. Sectarian violence is there, and the war in Afghanistan. And there's wars in other countries. You hear about them on a regular basis. Economic troubles. You get so tired of hearing it, probably, here in the United States of America. Used to, $1 million was a lot of money, and then $1 billion became a lot of money. Now what you hear all the time is $1 trillion. And then more entitlements, and then more entitlements, and then more and more and more, and more and more and more and more. And as soon as there's a catastrophe somewhere in the world, the U.S. is the first one there to give aid. And then a terrible thing happens somewhere in the U.S., and of course the governor says this is a disaster area, and that entitles the coffers in Washington to cough up special money for that. Political divisions. It's getting deeper and deeper in this country. Much, much deeper. The political divisions. The teamwork and the bipartisanship in Washington, it's not even talked about that often anymore. It doesn't exist. They don't cross the aisles and get something done. It's just go after one another. If you're involved in politics, you're wrong. You might say, well, I tell you what, I like the Republicans better than the Democrats. Well, the Republicans do just as lousy a job as the Democrats do. They might not be quite as bad, or they might. I don't know. But there they are. Who's doing anything and making progress? I'm not saying they're not trying. I'm not saying there's not some well-meaning people. But generally speaking, it's bad. unsecured borders. Can you imagine a country that does not have their borders secure? There's portions of it that's secure, but almost every day when there's a report, you see that the southern border is not secure. And the northern border is not secure either, for that matter. It's more secure than it used to be. But how about you, I know some places in Canada where I can go up there and walk right across the border undetected and even drive across the border. One time when I was visiting Vancouver, this has been a few years ago, a friend and I were driving along a road that was a two-lane paved highway. And I said, where's the U.S.? He said, right there. Where's Canada? He said, right there. There were just shallow ditches. There was no fence. There was no marker. You wouldn't know, except you lived there and knew. So I said, somebody from Canada could simply walk across the road and be in the U.S. He said, it happens. Now, I'm sure it's a little more secure, but think about how long that border is. How are you going to totally secure it? And that means we're vulnerable. So unsecured borders, north and south. And look at the global turmoil that's taking place in the economy. See, these big thinkers have managed to have a global economy develop. So now it's interlocked and it's interwoven. So now when Greece goes down the tube, they begin to bring all of Europe down the tube with them. Who's next? Spain, they're afraid of. Portugal, they're afraid of. And now Germany's beginning to say, I'm not so sure we want to be a part of this. Not so sure we want to keep this European Union going and this Euro going. Maybe out of this, Germany will emerge and say, we'll go back to the Deutschmark and we'll be Germany the powerful, and if you want to be our allies, fine. We need to be watching it. Of course, this is affecting the U.S. of A. also because we're interlocked in this global economy as well. You might have seen the stock market. It plunged 1,000 points in a short period and went back up. And there are various theories as to what happened, but that was not a good development. Military confrontation. You have little nations confronting the U.S. and telling them what they think about us. Iran is now viewed by almost everybody to be not that far away from nuclear weapons. And now what people are saying from think tanks and from positions of being military experts is we got to start thinking in terms of accepting a nuclear Iran and how we can contain them. Not how we can prevent them from having the weapon, but how we can contain them once they have it. Now, I'm not saying that that's going to go through. I'm not saying that Israel is not going to have a strike or the U.S. But it's not as easy as it sounds. Well, Israel just get in their airplanes and fly over there and hit them. Well, they've got to fly over several countries that would have to give them flyover rights. So what do you do about that? And some of them don't really like Israel. Well, the U.S., we'll just bring aircraft carriers up there and we'll knock them out. We could do that. But then comes other complications. We've wedged ourselves into a corner by inaction for too long. And then, of course, if Iran does get nuclear weapons, it's not just a matter that Iran would be dangerous. Here's what would really be dangerous, the proliferation of nuclear weapons. They then would be very happy to give Hugo Chavez a nuclear weapon, Nicaragua. Ortega in Nicaragua, who's been our enemy for years, Castro in Cuba, and other countries out of self-defense would then want to go nuclear. And they're already talking about it. Saudi Arabia, Egypt, Turkey, and Japan. There are things coming out in the paper about Japan, how they're going to adapt their constitution where they would be free then to become more offensive in their military decisions. And I believe they're now number 10 in military in the world, and they're number 2 as far as the economy. Japan could come back and be a powerful world military force, and quickly. As military hardware goes more and more technological, who is leading in technology and has for years? Well, one of the leaders, of course, is Japan. Now, those are some of the things that happened just recently, and some have been long going, but that's all been in the news just recently. Now, I want to ask something about what we just went through, and we could go through even a longer list. Are we going to wake up one morning and all of that's just gone away? It's all gone away, and morning has arrived, and everything is just great. All of these things have either decreased or else they've simply disappeared, and now we go forward in splendor, harmony, and filled with hope. I don't believe that's going to happen. I believe what we just read is going to get worse. Some of it might get a little bit better. I believe other things that we didn't go into will come out into the open. And it leaves us, if we really give some thought to it, asking this question. What's next? What's next? What's going to happen in the coming year till this time next year in all of these areas that we've talked about? Well, here's the blessing that God gives to his people. In the face of all of these things and other things just as bad, if not worse, he gives us protection. He offers us escape from the inevitable outcome that all of this is leading to, and that is annihilation of all life off of this planet if Jesus Christ did not intervene. He's not going to leave his people twisting in the wind as all of this develops and gets even worse. So I want to go into this subject today from God's Word and talk about the only way of escape. I don't want to just talk about the way of escape. I want to talk about the only way of escape, and there is only one way of escaping what all of this is going to lead to, which is the Great Tribulation, and then the plagues being poured out on the day of the Lord. Nobody wants to go through the Great Tribulation. I don't, and you don't. And God offers a way to escape from that. There's only one way. Let's see what that is. First, let's turn to Luke chapter 21 and verse 34. Luke 21 and verse 34. Christ said, "And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness." The word surfeiting there, that just means carousing. It doesn't mean surfing. It means carousing, partying, that kind of thing. Drunkenness, cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares, for as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth, if they're not watching. And see what he says in verse 36, "Watch you therefore, and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man." So God is going to take care of his people, and he's going to protect them. I was reading this article that Mr. Herbert Armstrong wrote in The Plain Truth, 1984, a personal, and he talked about this. He talked about the way of escape, and he quoted the verse that we're reading here. And he said, "Jesus Christ gave the warning when he said in Luke's version of his warning," and then he quoted the verse. And he goes on to say, "He was giving you and me a promise of divine protection." Well, let's take advantage of that promise. It's there for us. "He was giving you and me a promise of divine protection from these very things he had been describing. If," and he's got "if" in all caps, "if we do watch world events as prophesied," and here's the clincher, "and remain obedient and continually in contact with God through prayer." See, there's something we must be doing. He concludes the article by saying this, "Take heed and read in Psalms 91 the further promise of protection, not only through the Great Tribulation, but also the plagues of the day of the Lord to follow." So let's follow Mr. Armstrong's admonition and turn to Psalms 91 and read about the protection that God has in store for his people from the tribulation and the day of the Lord. Psalms chapter 91 and verse 1. Have you ever read this chapter with understanding in mind that this is talking about God protecting his people from the Great Tribulation? If not, let's do it. Psalms 91 and verse 1, "He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." See, that's protection, that's refuge. "I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom will I trust?" My refuge, my fortress. "Surely he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence," disease, epidemics, and famine, and so on. "He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings shall you trust. His truth shall be your shield and buckler." That's a metaphor when he says he'll cover you under his wings, like a chicken covers her little bitties under her wings. That's how total his protection will be. You shall not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flies by day, nor for the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor for the destruction that wastes at noonday. It's obviously talking about a coming time of tribulation, trouble. 1,000 shall fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you, because you're going to be protected. Only with your eyes shall you behold and see the reward of the wicked, because you have made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, your habitation, your dwelling place. There shall no evil befall you, neither shall any plague come near your dwelling, because you've made the Lord your dwelling place. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. They shall bear you up in their hands, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the adder, the young lion and the dragon shall you trample underfoot. Verse 14, because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble, big trouble, the tribulation. I will deliver him to the place of safety and I will honor him with the resurrection. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. So there are many promises right there in that chapter that God has in place that he will give his people when the tribulation and the terrible troubles that are going to befall this world in the future finally arrive and hit in their full force. He gets even more specific when he talks about the church and the place of safety. Let's turn over here to Revelation chapter 12 and read that again. It's a familiar passage, but let's don't lose sight of it. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 12. Verse 12 says, therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time. This might have already happened, or it might be something that will be happening in the future. We're not trying to set dates. We're not trying to nail down exactly when events will take place. But we know we're living in the end time, the last days. Therefore, we know we're living in the time over a period of time when these events we're reading about are going to take place. This might have already happened. We don't know. Anyway, we know there's a time when Satan is going to be cast back down to the earth, and he knows he has but a short period of time. And what does it say in verse 12? Having great wrath. The tribulation is Satan's wrath. So that's what it's talking about. Verse 13. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, what did he do? Did he attack the earth? Did he proceed to do all kind of destructive things in all kind of different directions? What was his focus? Look at this. What was his focus? And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. The church. That's who he hates. More than anything else, he'd love to destroy the church, the work, the ministers, the brethren. He'd love to. And he could sift us like wheat so fast that we wouldn't know what hit us, except for one wonderful, encouraging, powerful, secure point. We're in God's hands, and we're in the hands of Jesus Christ. Therefore, he can't do a thing. They shut him down, and he and his demons cannot do what they would like to do. But we better not take that protection for granted. We better be thankful for it. We better ask for it. And we better keep our focus on our Savior and on our Father. Now notice verse 14. It's going to get so hot and so bad. Here's what God does. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, the woman, the church, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time, times and half a time from the face of the serpent. That's 3.5 years. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood. That's symbolic for an army. As a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth, an earthquake, and swallowed up the army, the flood, which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant, the last generation of the church, of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. The Laodicean era that is not taken to the place of safety when the Philadelphia era is, and therefore they suffer Satan's wrath, the great tribulation. So it talks about a place of safety, and it calls it a wilderness. And when you think of a wilderness, what do you think of? Some people think of an impenetrable forest, and it can be that. But actually, a wilderness can also be a desert. It can be a desolate, waste place, isolated and empty. So, you know, it's just talking about having a place where he's going to take the church that's going to be away from all of the civilization activities and goings on that's going to be taking place as prophecy is being fulfilled and be protected there. However, that wouldn't be enough without God's protection of us in that place. You know, this has already happened to the church before. When you think about these terms and it's so mysterious, and what does that mean? The woman goes into the wilderness, into a place prepared of God, and it's all kind of ethereal and vague and mysterious in the minds of some people, but it doesn't have to be in our minds. It's already taken place. It took place with the church of God in the time that Jerusalem fell. Let's read about it right here in this same chapter, Revelation 12 and verse 6. Revelation 12 and verse 6. And the woman fled unto the wilderness, where she had a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Now, when we went over to Jerusalem the last time, we went to this place. It's about 40 miles across the Jordan River up into the mountains, and the place is called Pella. And they fled Jerusalem when Jerusalem fell in 70 AD and went into this mountainous, secluded, small valley called Pella. And there used to be a city there, a Roman city, and you find Roman coins there. There's a beautiful spring just bubbling right out, and a pretty wide creek runs out of the place, so good water supply. Our kids ran up the side of the mountains into caves. There were caves up there, and you could have places where you could plant crops, and so you'd have your food and your water and caves and so on. They were there for a while, then they had to flee over the mountains into the alpine valleys of Europe, and the church disappeared for about 1,260 years after Jerusalem fell. You can't find any trace of it, but it's there if you know where to look. But in terms of it being prominent and well-known, no. But it continued through the eras of the church and then began to be rather well-known again in the Middle Ages after the 1,260 years had passed, pictured by these 1,260 days. And it kept on going through the eras until it got to the Sardis era, which came to the U.S. from England, and then Mr. and Mrs. Armstrong. God brought them to that era and then used them to raise up the Philadelphia era. So the church fleeing into the wilderness, into a place where God had prepared for them to be protected, happened before. It was a type of the future time when the church will flee into the wilderness to the place prepared for 3.5 years. God takes care of his people. And that's how the church continued. They fled and God protected them. And in the 6 eras, carried on with the work and the preaching and the truth as best they could. Some were small and persecuted. Some were poor. Some were pretty well off. Some were pretty large. And some were pretty prominent. And even had confrontations with churches and with political figures. Now, what's that going to be like when, once again, the church is taken to the place of safety? There's all kinds of amazing theories that people have had for so many years. People love to set dates, and they just like to be in the know. Have you ever met people who have to be in the know? They just have to be in the know. They want to know when we're going to flee and where we're going to flee and how we're going to get there and what's going to happen when we get there. They just have to. And some people have made up their mind it's going to be Petra. And some have even gone over there and even picked out a cave. And they want to be the first there. What if people fly over to Jordan and then take a bus down to Petra, and then choose a cave and get set up, and the place of safety is not Petra? It may not be. It may not be. How's it going to happen? Will there be a code word? Will the phone ring late one night and there'll be a code word? What'll be the code word? Go. Will there be a code word? Will we go to airports and all get on airplanes and then fly over to Jordan and then walk all the way from there to the place called Petra? Will it be a case of where we're all together at the Feast of Tabernacles some year, and God gives us the word, Leave here and go to the place of safety. Don't go back home. Is that the way it's going to be? I want to try to be as plain as I can. And here's as plain as I could be. We don't know. We don't know. We don't know. So speculate, speculate, speculate. It's all just a waste of time. We don't know when we're going to flee. We don't know where we're going to flee to. We don't know how we're going to get there. Just because it says two wings of a great eagle doesn't mean we'll take airplanes. If you read when Israel came out of Egypt, it says God took them out on wings of eagles. Did they fly out? And another thing is, we don't know what we're going to find when we get to the place of safety. So what I want to dwell on, and what I want to spend time on, and what I want us to really get into in minute, great detail, are the two things we do know. We do know who's going to go to the place of safety, and we do know why they're going there in the first place. So let's concentrate on that. Here's what we do know. Right here in the book of Revelation, let's turn to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 7. It says in verse 7, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he that is holy, he that is true, he that has the key of David, he that opens and no man shuts, and shuts and no man opens. You know why we're on radio stations? Because God opened that door. You know how we stay on radio stations? Because God keeps the door open. You know when we'll go off the radio stations? When God closes the door. And when he opens other doors, we'll go on those stations. And that's true with every facet of the work, and always has been. And it certainly was true in Mr. Armstrong's day, way more so, and in a much bigger way than it is in our day. But it's still true in our day. Verse 8, I know your works, so the church must have works, spiritual works. Behold, I've set before you an open door, and no man can shut it, for you have a little strength. We certainly do have only a little strength, but we have a little strength. And that comes from God. You have kept my word. You have not compromised. You have not watered it down. You have not spun it or twisted it or cast it aside. But you have kept my word at all costs. These are the people going to the place of safety. I don't know their names. I've got a pretty good idea of some of the names if they continue on the path they're on. But these are the people who have this attitude and follow through with these actions. You have kept my word, even if it means embarrassment, if it means persecution, if it means losing a job, if it means being shunned by friends and relatives, whatever it means. You have kept my word and you have not denied my name, which means authority, which means church government, which means upholding church government the way it is outlined in the Bible and the way Mr. Armstrong established it in the Philadelphia era of the church. And that particular point is being diluted. It's being watered down. And it's being replaced by a different form of government in so many cases in the lives of so many people. Verse 9, behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews, or in the church, and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before your feet, and to know that I have loved you. They may be attacking us now, but later on they'll be coming and saying, please help me. I was wrong. You were right. And what will we do? Will we say, you better believe it? No, we'll say, well, how can we help you? Verse 10. We read here in verse 10 the description of who will be going to the place of safety. Because you have kept the word of my patience, you've persevered. Might I even be so bold as to say you have endured? You have kept the word of my patience. Because you've done that, he says, Jesus Christ himself, I also will keep you from the hour of temptation. Which Mr. Armstrong says in this article and other places as well, and which the Bible makes clear the meaning of. I also will keep you from the hour of the great tribulation. That's what it's talking about. Here's the proof, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. So who's going to go to the place of safety? It's going to be the zealous people who are in the Philadelphia era of the church, who are growing, overcoming, staying close to God, remaining humble, not watering down his word, persevering through everything, and carrying on with his work. Why are they going to be taken to the place of safety? To be protected from Satan's wrath and from the plagues that will be poured out in the day of the Lord. As you study more and more about people that God promises he will protect, you're going to see the attitude of zeal. They are zealous. They are humble. They are brethren who are growing and overcoming, not staying the same or going backwards. They are growing and overcoming, and you're going to see that they abound in the work of God. That's what you'll find. Turn with me to John chapter 4 and verse 34. This is becoming one of my favorite verses that describes, in a nutshell, exactly what God expects of us and wants us to do and be like. John chapter 4 and verse 34. Jesus Christ said it. He's the perfect example. He tells us what his whole life was about, and this is what our life should be about in summary. Look what he said here. John 4 and verse 34, Jesus said unto them, my meat, my food, my life, the purpose of my being, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. That's right. Do God's will. Do what he says, do what he wants, yield to him, submit to him, surrender to him. Don't be bullheaded and stubborn and self-willed. That's what he's saying. Teachable, responsive. Like Paul said, Lord, what will you have me do? I want to do what you want, not what I want. I want to be where you want me to be, not where I want to be. I want to do what you want me to do, not what I want to do. And as we grow, then we can start saying, I want to be where you want me to be, do what you want me to do, be like you want me to be. And what? To finish his work. We pray for the work. We tithe faithfully. We let our light shine. We're a part of the work. And so there's a description in a nutshell of the people who are going to be going to the place of safety and who are fulfilling their calling, doing the will of him that called us and finishing his work. I want to consider the subject of the way of escape carefully, because it's been talked about for so many years and mischaracterized and misexplained, and it's so far away from the way Mr. Armstrong explained it now in the minds of so many people and the way the Bible lays it out that we got to get back on track in this subject as well. The way of escape is not a last-minute deal. It's not a matter of, well, I'll get to it someday and I'll straighten my life out some way and eventually I'll get serious, but right now I got oats to sow, and I've got things to do, and I've got to carry out this, that, and the other, and I'm really busy. But I'll come around where I need to be before it's too late. It's not a last-minute deal. It can't be bought. Some people feel, well, as long as I'm sending in my tithes, he'll take me to the place of safety. We can't maneuver our way in by politicking and getting close to the ministers or getting close to somebody who we think might be going, and so when they go, just by the gravitational pull, we'll go too. It can't be seized, you know. I'll find out where it is, and I'll just go there ahead of time. Politics and coattail living will not get us to the place of safety. It's not going to happen. Now, I want to explain this carefully, and please listen. It's not jazzy. It's not spectacular. It's not mysterious. You're not going to sit there and shake in your chair when you hear it. It's not something that's almost captivating when we talk about it. But it is the truth regarding the place of safety. Listen carefully. The way of escape is simply living God's way now and from now on. Did you know that you and I are preparing for the place of safety right now? Whether it's 2 years away, 10 years away, 40 years away, or for those of us who are getting older, doesn't even happen in our lifetime. Right now, on a day-by-day basis, we are preparing for the place of safety. It's not about storing up food and water. It's not about hiding an airplane ticket to Petra somewhere. It isn't about making arrangements with somebody to pick you up here and take you over there. The way of escape is simply living God's way fully now and from now on. We are preparing for the place of safety now and enduring for however long it takes in the truth of God with an attitude of zeal and with an attitude of total commitment from the heart and with an attitude of being teachable and wanting to grow and overcome. See, that's not romantic, is it? But in fact, that's the only way of escape. The only way, and I'm going to prove it to you right from God's Word. Let's notice. Psalms 37. This whole subject has been so glamorized and so spun around and turned into something that is almost mystic that we really are not fully aware of what the only way of escape is unless we've stayed in touch closely with what Mr. Armstrong said, with what the Bible says, and close to Almighty God. So let's get back to there. That's the place we need to get to. Psalms 37 and verse 25. Look what it says here in Psalms 37, verse 25. God inspired David to say this. I've been young and now I'm old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed or his descendants begging bread. So when the tribulation hits, and maybe before it hits, food's going to be a scarce commodity. Good, pure water may be hard to find. Violence will be widespread throughout the land. Families will be in jeopardy. What's going to happen to the children? What's going to happen to the elderly? What's going to happen to the whole family? Here's what it says will happen to those who are growing in righteousness. Not in self-righteousness, but in righteousness. Here's what it says. I have not seen the righteous forsaken. The righteous. What is the righteous? All your commandments are righteousness. There are people who are trying to do the right thing. There are people who are humble. There are people who are teachable. There are people who are overcoming. There are people who will put it all on the line. There are people who are not going to compromise with the Sabbath or with the holy days, or with anything that God says. I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his children or his descendants begging bread, not having anything to eat. Let's stay right here in Psalms. Psalms chapter 33 and verse 13. Psalms 33 and verse 13. The Lord looks from heaven. He beholds all the sons of men, and he is doing that. He's on his throne in the third heaven with Jesus Christ at his right hand, and he's looking on this earth, and he sees everything happening here, and he's looking at his church, and he sees everything happening in his church and in the lives of his people, and he calls us his precious people, royal priesthood, apple of his eye, but he's watching, and he sees some stumbling, some kind of waning and slowing down and fading and drifting. He also sees some of his people overcoming and growing and becoming more zealous, more balanced, full of faith, and each year advancing further. So he's watching all of this. Verse 14, Psalms 33, from the place of his habitation, he looks upon all the inhabitants of the earth. You know, I like to go out in the morning while it's still dark and the moon and the stars are out there, the beautiful sky and the fresh morning air. Just walk around and look up and think, you know, there's nothing between me and God right now. There's no roof. There's no ceiling. There's no car roof. I'm just out here and he's up there. And when I look up and pray, he's up there and I'm here. You can do the same thing, and I highly recommend it. Now, when you go inside, there's nothing between you and him either, because the roof may as well not be there. But it's so meaningful also, in addition to praying in that situation, from time to time, if you can and if it's safe, just to go outside. There's no tree in the way. There's no roof in the way. There's no building in the way. He's up there, and he's looking down. And this very instant, he's hearing what I'm saying, and he knows what I'm thinking, and he cares. And the same thing is true for all of you. From the place of his habitation, he looks upon all the inhabitants of the earth, and at his right hand is Jesus Christ, upholding the whole universe and the head of this church. He fashions their hearts alike. He considers all their works. He fashions their hearts individually. Salvation is an individual matter. Going to the place of safety is an individual matter. We can all help one another, but it still comes down to an individual relationship with God as we grow within His church. Verse 16, there's no king saved by the multitude of a host. A lot of great world leaders have thought, well, if I surround myself with a tremendous military and with a tremendous palace guard and with all of these amenities and weapons and supplies, I'll be safe. And they can die overnight or lose the battle they thought they'd win. There's no king saved by the multitude of a host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. And that's certainly true when it comes to the place of safety and the escape that we're talking about here. Verse 17, a horse is a vain thing for safety. Big, powerful, fast, strong horse. Not going to get it done. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Verse 18, Psalms 33. Behold, the eye of the Eternal is upon them that fear him. Look at that. Stand in awe of him. Give him their full attention. Adore him. Worship him. Surrender to him. Submit to him. Love him. Thank him. Obey him. Stand in awe of him. The eye of the Eternal is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy. Verse 19, to deliver their life or their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Brookshire's won't keep us alive in famine. HEB won't keep us alive in famine. The food bank won't keep us alive in famine. The garden in the backyard won't keep us alive in famine. There's only one source that will keep us alive in famine, and that's the great God, to deliver their life from death and to keep them alive in famine. So here we are seeing biblical proof of who is going to go to the place of safety. It's those who stand in awe of God and fear Him, and who obey Him, and who are doing it now, not waiting until just at the last minute. Turn over here once again to Psalms 37, please. Psalms 37 and verse 16. It says here in Psalms 37 and verse 16, a little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. Probably in most congregations today after services, you're going to have a meal. I hope it hasn't been too heavy and too much for the ladies to prepare. We'll have one here at headquarters, and we're going to sit down here, and we're going to have really delicious food to eat. But you know what? It's not going to be the kind of food you'd get in a five-star restaurant where you have to pay $50 a piece and have all of this fanfare of delivering it to the table and all of these side dishes that come with it. It's going to be better than that. A little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. That goes for the house, the car, the yard, the clothes, the food, the family. The righteous have the best things because they're from God and they know how to appreciate them and they use them in a way that pleases God instead of being distracted and being led away from God and having the riches get in between them and God. Verse 17. It's not saying that people who are rich can't be that way either. It goes on to say right here, wicked people. But riches can be a stumbling block if you're not careful. Verse 17, Psalms 37, for the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but who does God uphold? Who does He protect? Who will He never forsake? But the Eternal upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. Keep reading. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and that's coming, and it's called the Great Tribulation. And in the days of famine, and that's coming, and in the days of famine, they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs they shall consume, and the smoke shall they consume away. You see, those three verses in Psalms, and we could go to more, but those three passages in Psalms laid out in stark terms who will be protected and be given the only way of escape to the place of safety? And why? It's right there. It's not the way a person looks. It's not what they have. It's not who they know. It's not the talent they have or don't have. It is the character that God has put in them as they've yielded to Him. It's talking about righteousness and being upright. It's talking about on a day-by-day basis, getting closer and closer to Him and further away from the world. He's talking about growing in conversion, proper biblical Christian living, fulfilling our responsibilities as members of God's church that He's called us to fulfill. That's what it is. And it's talking about doing it now. We don't prepare for the place of safety, and we don't prepare for the only way of escape to the place of safety right before the tribulation. We're preparing for it now. We're preparing for it now by living God's way now through the power of His Holy Spirit. I remember my wife telling me this at Ambassador College. There was a student there, or a lady who used to be a student, who had this little reminder on her fridge or on the cabinet over her sink somewhere in her kitchen. What makes a Christian? Sitting in church for 2 hours a week doesn't make you a Christian any more than sitting in the chicken house for 2 hours a week will make you a chicken. Now think about that. Now, I hope none of us feel that way, but some people feel, well, if I can just get to church, if I can just sit there, if I can just fellowship before or after, that's all it takes. No. We come here to learn what we should do with God's help, and then we go do it. This is an old Texas saying. People need to realize that just because they move to Texas and have young'uns, which is children, and have young'uns here doesn't mean they'll be Texans. If your cat has kittens in the oven, you won't call them biscuits. In other words, where you are is not what's going to be the difference. It's what we do with what we learn from God's Word and from God's ministers and from God Himself. That is what He's looking for. You think about that. We all need to examine ourselves. Is just going to the Feast of Tabernacles enough? Well, that's a start. But we can't go to the Feast of Tabernacles and say, well, I'm at the feast. Let's enjoy the beautiful setting. Let's enjoy the wonderful fellowship. Let's have wonderful meals. Let's keep the feast. I'm at the feast. That will not make us a Christian. We go to the Feast of Tabernacles for spiritual reasons first. We go there to be taught, to get a concentrated dose of God's truth and God's Word from His ministers day in and day out, day in and day out, day in and day out, and it starts to sink in, and we begin to put it to practice in our lives, and we actually change, and our attitude starts to get better. Our actions begin to improve. We actually start to understand the Bible more deeply. We begin to have more of the mind of Jesus Christ, and the way we handle situations and people and circumstances gets better and better and more in line with what we read in the Bible. Each year we progress as a result of what we learn at the feast and as a result of what we learn on the Sabbath, either in church or listening to CDs from headquarters. This is what is called preparing for the only way of escape into the wilderness for 3.5 years. It has to do with what we do now in our lives on a daily basis. There's no getting around that. And I've worked with people a long time, and I know that some people keep putting it off, and they're going to get it all together somewhere down the road. But first of all, I got to take care of this and this and this and this and this, so they make God wait. I want to give everybody a little hint. Don't make God wait. Don't make Him wait. You wait, or somebody else, if you have to make them wait, or you make something wait, but you never make God wait. If He's waiting on you, you and I need to get that fixed right now. Now's the time to start putting Him first, to start drawing close to Him, to start being a living sacrifice, to start yielding to Him, to start doing what He says in a good attitude, not just complying, but from the heart. If we want to be given the one and only way of escaping what's coming, and it's coming, every bit of it that we read about in the Bible is coming. For years I've held out hope, well, maybe the descendants of Jacob will get the point and will repent, and like Nineveh, will turn around. I tell you what I believe now. That's not going to happen. We've gone so far, there's no turning back. All the verses in the Bible about the future and about what's going to happen to the world and to Israel in particular are absolutely inevitable. And it's going to take every one of those plagues before people will fall to their knees and be ready to be taught by God. If he stopped one plague short and just poured out six of the last plagues, no, it's going to take all seven. You know, when you get on a big 747 and you fly out over the Atlantic or over the Pacific, they carefully calculate the fuel, the altitude, the wind, the weight, and they know what it'll take to go from this airport all the way over the ocean to the airport in the country where they're going to land. And on that journey, there's what they call the halfway point or the point of no return. Once you get out over the Atlantic so far, if you start to develop engine trouble, once you're past that point of no return, you don't turn around and try to go back to the airport you left. Your only hope is to keep going to the airport you're going to. In other words, you're too far in now. The only choice you have left is to keep going forward. Well, when you look at what the world is doing and the way they're going, they have passed that point of return where they could repent and get back to God. They're in so deep and they've gone so far that if you're really honest and you really face what happens in our society, what happens with morals and standards and values and ethics and politics and education and business and you name it, the only way is forward into the punishment that God will pour out in order to wake everybody up. So all that we're reading about and we'll be reading about as we approach the Feast of Trumpets, it's all going to happen. So what are we going to do so that we don't get caught up in that? Here's what. Let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 17. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 17. You therefore, beloved, seeing you knew these things before, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Verse 18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. God will give us growth in terms of numbers and in terms of income and in terms of open doors. That's his business. He will. He'll give it to us. He says right in his word, you plant, you water, I'll give you the increase, but he knows when the time is right. But that's not what the main growth is all about. The main growth that he wants to see in his church is right here. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's notice Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25 and verse 1. When we prepare for the kingdom of God, we're preparing for the place of safety. But if we prepare for the place of safety in our own way, that's not necessarily preparing for the kingdom of God. But when we prepare for the kingdom of God, we are preparing for the place of safety. And so when do we prepare for the kingdom of God? Every day, right now? See, when we do that, brethren, we don't need to know where the place of safety is. We don't need to know when we're going to leave. We don't need to know how we're going to get there. We just know that when the time comes, if we're alive, because we are preparing for the kingdom of God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and being, we're also preparing for the place of safety and have been doing so all of our lives, or all of our lives we've been in the church. Not just the last minute. That's what this is talking about right here in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins who took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. Matthew 25 verse 2. 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. They just don't ever bother to get the oil. They don't do it. They'll get to it one of these days. But a day slipped by and they didn't. Then the next day, then the next day, then the next day, something came up. Oh, I know, we can really rationalize and come up with real good answers about what kept us from getting on our knees and praying, and what kept us from opening the Bible and studying, and what kept us from focusing on keeping God's Sabbath and God's law and preparing for His future kingdom. And we say, well, God understands, and here's what He understands. He understands that we didn't pray, and we didn't study, and we didn't do what He said. We put it off. Verse 4, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. The lamps are a symbol of the Bible, and the oil is a symbol of God's Holy Spirit. Verse 5, while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. So Christ hasn't come yet. The place of safety has not loomed large yet. So let's kind of coast. Let's kind of slumber. Let's sleep. Let's get drowsy spiritually. That's what people have been doing. And at midnight, a time when you wouldn't expect it, there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom comes. Go you out to meet him. Verse 8, then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out, or they're going out. Hey, you know what? We've been caught flat-footed here. We don't have any oil. Can you give us some of your oil? Too late. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go you rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. Too late to prepare. And they that were ready, see that? Ready, prepared. They've been ready for a long time, preparing for a long time. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. And afterward came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I don't know who you are. You don't come before me and pray. You don't open my word and study. You don't walk with me. You don't put me in the picture. When you're making decisions, you don't ask this, what does God say I should do here? I'm not a part of your life. I don't know who you are. And therefore, they weren't taken in to the wedding or to the kingdom or to the place of safety. Verse 13, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man comes. Therefore, you don't know the day nor the hour when He'll take His church to the place of safety, because they are connected. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. So important to consider this verse. Let's all do it carefully. Let's weigh it. It says in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Every day, the inward man is renewed. Every day, the inward man tops off the oil in his lamp. Because every day he makes time to walk with God and to draw close to God and to stay close to God. Now, this is all a matter of the individual's responsibility and relationship with God. Nobody can save anybody else. The church can't protect anyone else from this. We can teach you how to do it, but we can't do it for you. I'm going to go through three scriptures very quickly that are of utmost importance, that totally tie in with the only way of escape. James chapter 4. James chapter 4 and verse 6. But he gives more grace. Wherefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. Verse 7, James 4. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Verse 8, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. I can tell you by the authority of Jesus Christ, based on His word, that if we draw near to God, He will draw near to us. And if we're walking closely with God, He's not going to leave us back and therefore thrust us into or allow us to be overtaken by the great tribulation. If we're walking with God and we're close to Him on a day-by-day basis and we stay close to Him all the time, He's going to be close to us. And when it comes time for protecting us from the cataclysmic, horrendous events that are going to be taking place, according to the prophecies of God's word, He will not leave us or forsake us. He's not going to say, well, we've been walking together for a long time. You've drawn close to me. I've drawn close to you. I'll see you later. He's not going to do that. He says, I will never leave you or forsake you. So the way to the place of safety is to get as close to God as we can and stay there. You draw close to God, He draws close to you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You can fill in here. I'll just go quickly. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 3. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. They shall not escape. Why? Well, they weren't bearing down in their responsibilities of living their Christian lives before Almighty God, following in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. That's why. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep, speaking spiritually, as do others, but let us watch and be sober, be aware, be informed, be alert. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Verse 9, notice it very carefully. For God has not appointed us to wrath. Satan's wrath, the great tribulation. But to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Do you know he wants to protect us? He wants to take us to the place of safety. He wants to look after us during the tribulation and the day of the Lord. He wants us to be in the first resurrection. And I want to be, and I want you to be, and it's something we ought to all want, because he wants us to have it. Well, I want to conclude with the most potent verse I know to go to, and the clearest verse I know to go to, and the easiest to understand verse I know to go to regarding the only way of escape to the place of safety. Let's conclude by turning to, are you ready? It's a verse that's so obscure you've never read it. It's a verse you've never heard quoted. It's a verse that you've never even thought about. And I am being facetious. You ready? Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. Matthew 6 and verse 33. And I think this is beautiful. I think it's wonderful. I think it's inspiring. I think it's just tremendous to understand what this means from God's Word. And these are the words of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. But seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Seek you first. If you're seeking something, you're looking for it. You're asking about it. You're wondering about it. You're anticipating it. You want to find it. It's a big part of your day. You're pumping energy into finding it. You're pumping thought and focus into figuring out where it is. We need to think about the kingdom of God. We need to read about it. We need to pray about it. We need to talk about it. Seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, his commandments, and all these things will be added unto you. See, you don't seek the place of safety. That'll never get us into the place of safety or the kingdom. What we do is we seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then we'll do what it takes to get there. And on the way there, we'll live the abundant life. And on the way there, we're going to make a side trip to the place of safety. In other words, here's what I've been trying to say all day. The way and only way of escape to the place of safety is exactly the same way to the kingdom of God. They're one and the same. You get on that path and that way, and you move toward the kingdom of God with all of your heart, mind, and soul, you are moving toward the place of safety and the way of escape, and you're living the abundant life along the way. I think one of the most important scriptures in the whole Bible is this one right here, because it answers so many questions and it takes us in so many of the right steps, going down the right way toward every good and wonderful thing God wants to give us. It's right here, Matthew 6, verse 33. Seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, including the abundant life and including the place of safety, are going to be added unto you.